Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 will be our text this morning as we look at the church at Smyrna and what God has said to this congregation, what Jesus has said to this congregation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me, as scripture is always worth standing for. This is God's word to us. And I'll read this aloud, and I encourage you to read quietly along in your copy, and then I'll pray, and you may be seated. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church at Smyrna. We thank you for their example. And Lord, we recognize this morning, we're thankful that not everybody is called to die for their faith, but we also confess to you, we're all called to live for our faith and to live for Jesus and to sacrifice and suffer. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to that task. I pray your Spirit would be our teacher. And we thank you for the Word of God. It is living and true. Lord, help us now to point to the Word, Jesus Christ. For all that in His name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. On January 14th, 2006, I had an upset stomach. Who laughed? Is it normal to go laugh when people are sick? No. Hospitals must just be a riot. I didn't get a good night's sleep that night. The night before, the clothes I wore that day were uncomfortable. I felt out of place because on January the 14th, Deborah and I stood before God, family, and friends, and we declared our desire to join as one in marriage. And as part of our worship to God, we gave vows to one another. And over 10 years ago, I promised these words: I, Rylan, take you, Deborah, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. As God is my witness, I give you my promise. And we call those things vows. I vowed to Deborah that I would do this. In fact, this is why I often recommend against people writing their own vows for wedding. It's not that there's anything wrong with it, but most people, when they write their vows, they don't write vows. They just write a list of things that they like about one another. And when I vowed to my wife, I just didn't say the things I like about her. I said, here's what I promise you. I promise to be faithful, sickness, health, rich, poor, till death do us part. And when I read the passage this week, the letter to the church at Smyrna, I thought about my wedding vows, not because our marriage has been marked by suffering, but because in my vows I promise to keep this marriage until death do us part. And Jesus tells the church here in verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death. And I thought about my life, and I don't think there's anything other than Deborah that I've ever vowed to the point of death. I remember when I signed up for Netflix and read their terms of service, no one said anything about doing this until one of you die. Or when we get gym memberships or Amazon Prime or a car loan, those things typically have fixed terms. You can eventually get out of them, but very few things in life have I ever say, I'm going to vow to do this until death. And so to help us think about this church at Smyrna and what Jesus says to this church, the first thing I want to do is I want to ask a question, and then I want to tell you what life was like for Christians in Smyrna when John wrote this letter, and then when we close this morning, I'm going to come back to that question that we can think about again. So that's what we're going to be doing, is just a question: what life was like when John wrote this for the Christians in Smyrna, and then we're going to come back to the question. So the question is this. Jesus says, be faithful unto death. Why would anyone be faithful to the point of death for Jesus? That's the question, because as we will discover this morning, there have always been seasons in the life of the church where recanting your confession of Christ could save your life, but staying faithful to Jesus would cause death. Why is that worth it? And before you think that, well, that's a dumb question that doesn't really apply to us today, I would ask you to recognize that around the world right now, we have brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith. In fact, in the Sudan, there are 4 Christians who are awaiting trial under Islamic law for their faith. And they may die. So it is very pertinent for the church. Also, another way to think about this question is not just suffering to the point of death or faithful through death, but why would any of us suffer for Jesus at any level? That's the question. Think about that this morning. Why would any of us suffer for Jesus? Now, what was life like when John wrote this letter in Smyrna? Well, Smyrna is known as modern-day Izmir. It's in the country of Turkey. And in John's day, it was called Asia Minor. It's about 35 to 40 miles above Ephesus. So if you see up on the screen, between Rhodes and Athens, do you see the island called Patmos? That's where John wrote the letter. And you can kind of see the postal route that this would take in. The first, he went to Ephesus, and then about 35 miles north, he went to Smyrna. And then the next, it's going to go all the way to the north to Pergamum, and then down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then the last letter is Laodicea. So this is the second letter. This is the second city in the postal route that John would have written to. And Smyrna was a great city. It was a cultural melting pot. As you can see, it sat on a harbor. And so when you went to Smyrna and you dropped your cargo off, there was a lot of business, a lot of different cultures, just a lot going on. It was a wealthy place to live with a diverse people. In fact, the buildings and architecture would have been technologically advanced, especially in the first and second century. One of the main buildings that they've excavated in Smyrna, it was a 2-story building with the bottom level being below the ground level. So it's kind of like they dug out and then you could go downstairs. And on the bottom floor of this big building, and the building housed everything from government buildings to temples to civic groups. And on the bottom level, there's this, not a river, what's a small river? Creek. There's a creek that runs through on the bottom level, and it was closed in. And you can imagine in Turkey in the summer, it gets very hot. And this creek acted as an air conditioning unit in that day, which would be kind of nice if you never had air conditioning before. It was an interesting city in John's day. It also had an interesting history. It's an old city that went out of existence in 7 BC. And then it came back into existence through Alexander the Great right around 3 BC. And Alexander the Great, he built it into a magnificent city. And in all the literature and lore that we know about Smyrna and the way they talked about themselves was that this was a city they believed, we're the city that has died and come back to life. Which may give us a little picture of why Jesus says he's the first and the last, he who has died and come back to life. This city was proud of the fact that one time it was out of existence and then came back into existence. One of the things to keep in mind about Smyrna is that when the city was designed, they forgot to have appropriate drainage. So when it rained, the streets would flood with sewage and it would back up. And that's not a very pleasant smell. Even sometimes with appropriate drainage, it's not a very pleasant smell. But if it had inappropriate drainage, it would be absolutely awful. Now, this is ironic because of the name Smyrna itself. In Greek, this word means myrrh. This is the same myrrh that the wise men, the magi, brought Jesus, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. This is also what they offered Jesus the first time on the cross, wine mixed with myrrh, and he refused it because it has a sedative property that when you take it, it can kind of make you drowsy, and Jesus said, I don't want anything to do with that. And if you've never seen myrrh, I brought some this morning that you can come up afterwards. And what myrrh is, it's a resin that you get off trees, and people either cut onto the tree and then the sap, and as the sap hardens, then they cut the resin off, and that's what this is. And myrrh has always been used for incense. It's used been medicinally. Sometimes it's been used in cooking, and it's a very fragrant thing. When you burn it, when you break open into it, it has this very intense smell. And so it's interesting that the city with bad drainage is named after something that supposedly smells so good. It's also interesting the way myrrh works is that for its fragrance to be released, it has to be crushed up. You have to crush it to get the fragrance. And the first thing, the three things that Jesus says about this church, he says, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know the slander. The word for tribulation there, it also means crushing. He says, I know you've been crushed. It's interesting with myrrh needing to be crushed and the smell of myrrh. Last week when we studied the letter to the church of Ephesus, we noticed that they did 9 things well, but their problem was that they had lost their first love. Their love had grown cold. But the church in Smyrna, this is different. Jesus only has positive things to say about this church. I would love to get a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to Little Rock Church where he had nothing negative to say. Wouldn't you like that? Jesus wrote a letter to Little Rock Church and he only had positive things to say. And while I haven't told you how bad things were in Smyrna for Christians, you can get the idea just from a first glance. It's bad here. Jesus says, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, and I know the slander that is against you. Just imagine from living in Smyrna, going through any sort of persecution, death is a real threat. Otherwise, Jesus would not have encouraged them in this way. And how little these Christians probably thought about themselves. Persecution can often make someone feel isolated. Have you ever gone through a rough time and then you begin to wonder, God, are you listening? God, are you here? Is God paying attention because I'm going through this circumstance and life is not good for these Christians? Jesus writes this letter and the first thing he says, I know all about your trouble. And then he doesn't have anything to correct them with. He just says, I know what you're going through. Be faithful. I think it would have been very encouraging. So the three things he knows about them, their tribulation, their poverty, and the slander from the Jews. Well, the tribulation in Smyrna for Christians, it was bad. It was tough to be a Christian, and there were basically 2 ways to be persecuted, as we mentioned the first week. One is through religious persecution, the other is through cultural seduction. It was tough to be a Christian in Smyrna. In 195 BC, almost 300 years before John wrote this letter, Smyrna instituted Caesar worship and built a temple to Rome. Now, Smyrna was a free city, which means that Rome often didn't interfere like they would with other cities. But the reason Rome never messed with Smyrna was because Smyrna was so faithful to Rome and to Caesar. And in Caesar worship, Rome was always viewed as a goddess, and Caesar was viewed as a god. And in Smyrna, they constructed this huge temple built to Caesar, and once a year, everybody, all the citizens of that city except the Jews, had to go to the temple, burn some incense to Caesar, and say that little phrase that we say about Jesus, Caesar is Lord. And if you did that, the city would then give you a certificate that would let you buy from the marketplace, that would let you take a place of business. It would let you in a lot of areas. But if you did not have that certificate, if you did not bow to Caesar, if you did not burn the incense, then you did not receive your certificate. In fact, Smyrna is known in church history for how many notable martyrs died in the first and second century. Maybe you've heard the name Polycarp. He's kind of a famous church guy. He was 86 years old when he died. 86. He's the last known person to have studied under an apostle, specifically the apostle John, and he died in 155 AD. He would have been alive when John wrote the letter to the church at Smyrna, when Jesus sent this letter. And we have eyewitness testimony from Polycarp's trial and death. 3 days before Polycarp was arrested, he had this dream that his pillow caught on fire. And he woke up and he told all the people around him, I've just had this vision from God, I'm going to be burned to death. The proconsul, who was like the governor of the city, he decided to arrest Polycarp. And so the guards, 3 days later, show up to where Polycarp lived, and they got a surprise reaction. Instead of running or fighting, Polycarp asked if he could cook them a meal. I don't know if anybody who's ever arrested somebody, but I bet the average response is, hey, do you mind if I make you a meal real quick? And so they got there, and then he said, I'll make you this meal. Do you mind? I'm 86 years old. Do you mind if I pray for 1 hour? And they said, well, that would be fine. So he stayed there in his house. They got fed. He prayed. And the guards overheard his prayer. And they became so convicted. They say, this guy's not causing any trouble. We don't need to arrest this man. But in the end, they gave in and took him before the proconsul. They wanted to be good guards, good officers. So Polycarp went before the proconsul. And the proconsul told Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, reproach Christ and I will set you free. And this was Polycarp's response, 86 years old. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and savior? And the proconsul told Polycarp, well, I'll throw you to the wild animals. Polycarp's response, bring them on. And he said, well, if the animals won't do you, then I will have you be burned alive. And Polycarp said this, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. And so the crowd, they collected these wood bundles of sticks from shops and public baths, and it was recorded that the Jews were the first group to get this going. They were very excited when they told Polycarp, Polycarp, you're going to be burned at the stake. And it's recorded for us that the fire was lit and the flame blazed furiously, and I quote, we who were privileged to witness it saw a great miracle. The fire shaped itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with wind, and formed a circle around the body of the martyr. Inside it, Polycarp looked not like flesh that is burnt, but like bread that is baked, or gold and silver glowing in a furnace. And we smelt a sweet scent like frankincense or some such precious spices. In fact, the fire would not touch him, so they eventually had to take a sword and stab him to death because the fire wouldn't touch him. And it was recorded that Polycarp, when he got on, it wasn't like a body would smell, but it smelled like incense. Jesus says, I know your crushing. I know your tribulation. I know your persecution. It's awful, but it is a sweet smell to the throne of heaven. Polycarp was crushed, but his death was a sweet scent to his God. The Roman persecution in John's day in Smyrna was tough. The cultural persecution was tough too. In Smyrna, there were temples to all sorts of Greek gods. Homer had a huge temple dedicated to him because they believed he might have been born them there. And the culture that believed in so many gods did not mesh well with the Christians who believe in Jesus, the one true God. They were persecuted both by government and culture, both by religious persecution and cultural seduction. And Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. He also says, I know your poverty. And the word for poverty, when he talks to the Smyrnans, it's the word for the poorest of the poor. He's not talking about lower middle class people who don't get to vacation as much as they want to. He's talking to people who are destitute, who have absolutely nothing. And in a town where your livelihood depended on a certificate that said you agreed to worship Caesar, it would have been impossible for Christians to keep business going. These were a poor group of people. But Jesus says, you know, you're poor here, but you're rich. You're rich. What encouragement to hear about yourself that nobody notices your condition, and yet the King Jesus calls them rich because they have something money can't buy, eternal life. So he knows their tribulation. He knows their poverty. He also knows that they're slandered against by those who say that they're Jews but aren't, and they're a synagogue of Satan. Now, these are tough words that Jesus says about the Jewish group here in the town of Smyrna. And the reason that there's this kind of difficulty with these Jewish people is that the Jews didn't have to go to the temple for Caesar and burn incense. And for a while, Christianity got under the banner of Judaism, and they were kind of just lumped together in the same group. Well, these Jews started spreading rumors and slandering the Christians. And you know how at church sometimes we'll call people brother and sister? Well, one of the rumors that they started, the Jewish people started telling the Roman officials was, these people call each other brother and sister, and I think some incest is going on. It's pretty bad. And there's also, every time we take communion, we talk about this is the body and this is the blood. And some of the Jewish people, they'd go to Roman officials, and they talk about body and blood and eating and sacrifice a lot. I think a little bit cannibalism is going on. So from the Jews' perspective, the slander is these incestuous cannibals. You don't want to have anything to do with them, Rome. Pretty bad. Paul clears it up for us about how someone is a Jew but not a Jew. He says this in Romans 2. A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men but from God. That's what Jesus means when he says these Jews who aren't Jews, they may have the outward sign, but they don't have the circumcision of the heart which God requires. And he calls them blasphemers. Loved ones, anyone who denies the true nature, power, and lordship of Jesus Christ is a blasphemer. And these Jewish people in John's day denied the Messiah his rightful place of kingship. So the Christians were persecuted through tribulation, poverty, and slander. And if you and I were going through this, wouldn't it be an immense encouragement to get a letter from Jesus just like this? He says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Some of you are going to go into prison, you're going to be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, many Christians think different things about what these 10 days mean. Some think it's just for 10 days of prison time, which we don't have any record of. Some, and then they were released. Others think that it's being thrown in prison 10 times over, almost 10 waves of persecution. I tend to think when Jesus says you're going to suffer for 10 days, in light of other amounts of time that we have in the book of Revelation, like 1,000 years, that Jesus wants them to understand that their suffering, while severe, is short. In the grand scheme of things, 10 days is pretty temporary compared to other lengths of time that we might have in the book of Revelation. He tells them to be faithful unto death, and he'll give a crown of life, a crown of life. He says, if you're faithful, I'm going to give you a crown. Now, one of the features of the town of Smyrna is that on one of the hills, when you went to the harbor and then Smyrna went up, kind of back into the hills, on one of the hills, they built a diadem of porticos. They built a what outdoor buildings that looked like a crown that sat on one of the hills. If you went to Smyrna, you would have seen this in John's day. And Jesus comes along and he says, these people with their crowns and their diadems, they don't understand. You be faithful unto death. You're not going to get favor in Smyrna. You're going to get something far better than favor in Smyrna. You're going to get a crown of eternal life. So that's what Smyrna was like in John's day. Full of persecution from all sides, political, cultural, religious, Christians being martyred for their faith. And I asked a question at the beginning. The question is, why would anyone be faithful to the point of death for Jesus? I mean, these Christians could have recanted their confession of Jesus and lived longer. Why would they do this? Or we could ask it this way. Why would anyone suffer at any level for Jesus Christ? I think the answer is found at the very beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. This is the title Jesus gives himself to this church. In fact, we find Jesus saying the same thing about himself in Revelation 1, 17 through 18. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And that title, it doesn't just come from Revelation 1, it also comes from Isaiah 44 when God talks about himself. He says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. This title, the first and the last, is reserved for God alone. And this is what Jesus attributes to himself. He is the first and last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is because he is. God does not grow old. Jesus just exists. He cannot be improved because he is perfection. He is the I am. He is the present tense of the verb to be. And Jesus says he is the first and the last. He died and came back to life. The reason any of us might suffer for Jesus is this. We must see Jesus as greater than anything, even death. We won't make it through any point of suffering if we think our suffering is greater than Jesus Christ. See, the grace of God, loved ones, doesn't normally remove us from pain. But the grace of God allows us to get through pain. The reason anyone would be faithful to the point of death is because they know Jesus has defeated death. Think about Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Remember Lazarus? He died. Jesus brought him back to life. What are you going to tell Lazarus to scare him? He died. And he came back. Loved ones, until you and I see Jesus Christ in his true identity, the first and the last, the great I am, that there's nothing bigger, there's nothing better. He is the highest idea. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the same nature, the same substance as the Father, eternal, co-equal. Until you see him for who he is and believe that he has the power to life and death itself, that on the cross and resurrection, death was defeated. If you don't believe that, you won't make it. But the reason any of us can make it through any sort of suffering is because Jesus is bigger than. He's bigger than the tribulation that the Smyrna's faced. He's bigger than the slandering that the Jews brought on. He's bigger than the poverty. But if you've got pain in your heart right now that God can't do anything, you won't make it. Why would you? Your suffering is big and your Jesus is small. And it's got to be flipped because Jesus is the first and the last. He's died and yet he's come back to life. If Jesus has come back to life, what can't he do? And the answer is nothing. And for those of us who place our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, we have to believe the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Not because of our immediate circumstance, but because Jesus Christ has the final word to everything that happens in this life. And there will be nothing that happens to you or me or the Christians in Smyrna that we're going to look at the end of time and say, well, that is unfair. Jesus Christ is making all things new. He's not making all new things. He's taking all the junk and he's renewing it for eternity with the Father. We got to see Jesus as big. And the suffering is small. Because if Jesus has overcome death, which he has, we believe that he has risen from the grave, then there is nothing that he cannot overcome. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander, loved ones. We're going to share in his inheritance. So we got to persevere, whatever it might be. People, work got you down, and I've got friends who have lost their job because they have they've had bosses who wanted them to do something unethical. And they said, I just can't cheat on your taxes for you. And they said, well, we got to let you go. Jesus knows. And he's going to make it right. Maybe not today. But loved ones, I believe Jesus Christ is coming back with all the power and authority of all the angels in heaven. And when he comes back, he's going to shout, I've had enough. He's going to make all things new, and all the pain, all the tears, they're going to be wiped. The best is yet to come because Jesus is the first and the last. Little Rock Church, hold fast and hold faithful until Jesus returns. And the same promise is for you because he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is also for us. If we're faithful through everything, we will receive the crown of life. That is good news for suffering people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we suffer, help us as we live. Lord, I pray at Little Rock Church I pray we would not first ask what's most comfortable when it comes to living. Help us to be a people, Lord, that would ask you what would be most glorifying to Jesus. What would be most helpful to see him, help others see him as brilliant and beautiful and radiant. And Lord, we just recognize, we pause and we recognize now that the plight of Christians in other places of the world is not good. Encourage them. Help us to this end. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. If our servers and ushers could go ahead and get in place for communion. Here at Little Rock Church, we have open communion. If you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake and just to get up as the servers or ushers dismiss you. And if you are not a Christian, if you've never put your faith in Christ, I'll be available after our time this morning, and I'll just be hanging out here in the auditorium and would love to get you in touch with one of the elders or one of our house church leaders. And what I know about this, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And so if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I would just plead with you, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't have the attitude that says, you know, I'm going to get my life together. You may not have that opportunity, and that's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to get your life right before God. So don't wait. Don't wait. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray.